I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we're going to get started. All right. Thank you so much, Father, that we get to be here today, assembled in one place together, the body of believers. Thank you, Lord, that there is an anointing here in this place. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a word for us today, and that you would use me as your messenger, that you would use my lips to say only the words that you would have me say. And I thank you, Lord, that every heart is open to receive what you have for them today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Well, I have something very exciting to share with y'all today. I feel that the Lord really has this for you guys today specifically. They're a very strong word. And so don't throw anything at me up here because we're gonna get to the happy part at the end. But, you know, there's some stuff that's really, you know, the word of God. It's like a sword. And the thing about a sword is it can cut. And when the Bible talks about the word of God, it says that it pierces between joint and ligament, meaning that it gets into your innermost depths of the things that you need. And so, you know, that word, sometimes it's like, oh, I didn't like that. But, you know, if we can really receive exactly what God is saying to us, I believe that we really can grow through these things. So where we're going to be starting this morning is in Luke chapter 14. So if you'll open your Bibles to that. You know what I mean? And if you got that little ribbon in your Bible, just keep it right there because we're going to be up in there all day. Luke chapter 14. And if you're taking notes, we're going 7 all the way to 33. Luke chapter 14, 7 through 33. All right. So I'm kind of going to speed through the first passage, but the next one, we're really going to slow down and take it apart. So in verse 7 it says, when he marked how they chose the seats of honor, he told a parable to those who were invited, saying to them, when you are invited by any man to a wedding banquet, do not sit down in a seat of honor, lest a more honorable man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give this man the seat, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest seat, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have respect in the presence of those who sit at dinner with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's he saying here? Just because I'm going to get through this part pretty quickly, all he's saying basically is that, you know, you should take the place of a servant. Obviously, Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And so in this instance, he's telling us the same thing, that don't always put yourself higher than others. Always humble yourself. Prefer others before yourself. And we're going to get into that one a little bit more in the coming weeks. And then verse 12 says, then he said also to the one who invited him, when you prepare a dinner or a supper, do not call your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you prepare a banquet, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, for they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he's saying, again, I think it's pretty easy to understand that he's saying, when you do these things, you know, you're not looking for things in return from people, but God is going to reward you. And even God will reward you openly. But this is where we're going to slow down here. Verse 15 says, when one of those who sat at dinner with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so we are going to see a slight rebuke from Jesus. Well, I'm sure it probably was a disciple sitting at this table and said that, but Jesus corrects him. Why? He said, blessed is the man who's going to eat bread in heaven. He said, that's great. I'm ready for my reward. Thank you, Jesus. And I probably would say the same thing. Oh, wow, okay, so I've done all these things, and you're going to reward me? Thank you, that's awesome. But now what happens? Verse 16 says, then he said to him, a man prepared a banquet and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now prepared. Watch this, verse 18. But they all with one mind began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me. What does this sound like? People being invited to the banquet, you know, they're excited. And this is right after this man had said, oh, Lord, I'm so excited. You're going to bless me. I'm going to eat my bread in heaven because I did great things. But now Jesus is starting to make a point. He said, I invited a lot of people to my banquet. I wanted them all to come. They were my favorite people. But all of a sudden, they start making excuses. Let's read what some of these excuses are. I've bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to prove them. I ask you to excuse me. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So what does this sound like in our real life? Let me bring this down for you. God, I already have too much going on. I can't take that on. I can't take another thing on. I'm already doing so many good things for you that I can't do another thing. Or I'm busy running a business. Someone else can do that. Someone else can serve. I bring money into the kingdom. Someone else can serve. It's not my responsibility. I'm too busy with my family. I mean, there's a lot of modern day examples of things that we do when God is calling you to do something else. Now, am I saying any of these things are wrong? No. There's nothing wrong with running a business. We talk about running a business is great because you can build up the kingdom. That's awesome. Make money for God. That's awesome. Having a family. God wants you to have a family. But the thing is, oftentimes, we'll take these things and let them take place of the things that God is telling you to do. There's a lot of good things that you can do, but they're not necessarily God. Or in the wrong priority line, they're also not God. And so, you know, there's when he's inviting these people to the banquet, he wants them to come. But they're just saying, Lord, maybe later, maybe later. I already have this going on. What does this sound like to me? This sounds like people in our modern day world that want to do the will of God. You know, we all come in here and we go, Lord, I want to do your will. But what does it really take? Doing the will of God takes a lot more than you would realize. But there is an immense blessing that comes with it, which is what we're going to get into later. So don't get upset with me for stabbing you right now at the word of God. But, you know, I'm just trying to help y'all. I know for me, I've gotten into situations where, you know, I've got my hand in everything. I'm so busy, exhausted, doing all of these things, and we forget why we do it. Even if you're doing all the right things, but you forget why you do it, it's not honoring to God. I'm doing all the things. Sure, it looks great, but it's not honoring to God. Let me read you a scripture real quick. Keep your little marker there if you have one, but I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. So this is Jesus talking to a church. He says, but I have something against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the candlestick from its place unless you repent. But this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So what's going on here? This is a church that was doing many, many great things. And, you know, Jesus saw that. He said, wow, I see the works that you do, that you do good things. But this one thing I have against you, you've lost your first love. And I think so often we get so trapped up in the busyness of life. You know, we're doing great things. Maybe even you're getting lots of people saved. That's awesome. But sometimes we get trapped in the busyness of life and we're not honoring to God. I just got in a conversation yesterday at a wedding with a person. And this was really like a confirmation to me, talking about something that they just started called The Tent. And what it is they started this whole thing for people who lead and serve all the time. And it's just a worship experience. They all gather together. He said, listen, this isn't a thing where I just, you know, want to have a show. Or I actually tell people that if they come with the intent to just put their time in, or they come with the intent that I want a worship service, he said, don't come. And to a lot of people, that may sound like, what? It's a worship service. Of course I want to come to a worship service. But what he was saying by that was he was saying that your faith should be every single day of your life. That this is just, this it's a way to continue to grow. But he said, if you're not bringing it outside of the four walls of the church, you're not doing the work of God. See? And, you know, we do lots of great things in the church, and praise God for it. We see in the Bible how important and vital it is to be in the church, the corporate anointing, reaching people all over the world. But bringing those things outside of the four walls are so important. And I think this really blessed me hearing that. Because so often, you know, we go into things, oh, I have my 10 minutes of worship. Okay, now we're going to read the Bible. Now we're going to go home. And even if you do things outside of church, even if you read your Bible every day, but you lose the heart of it, it's worthless to God. I mean, I could know the most things in the Bible. And, you know, this is a Bible verse that's taken for granted, but in the love chapter, it says, if I have not love, I'm nothing but a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal, like a gong. And, you know, we've said that many times. I think that verse is probably one of the most preached. And rightfully so, it's a good verse. But let's really go down to the root of that. If I serve in kids' church every Sunday, if I serve on the worship team, if I do everything I possibly could, I put as much money as I can in the offering, but my heart is not in it, then it's nothing to God. It means nothing. You know, remember the widow's mite in the Bible. Her money meant more to God than anybody else's money. And this isn't just about money. This is about everything. You know, you give God all that you have, that means everything to him. And really, that's how you get used by God. See, I could go up and do all the things. I could read my word every day and, you know, serve all the time, do all the best things, lay hands on people. I mean, all of it. But then if I'm not doing it out of the love for God, it's nothing to him. And then I won't be able to go further and do more things for him because my heart's not in it. But God, you know, you look in the Bible, all the people that were used by God, their heart was toward him. Remember David, his heart was toward him. How much easier could it have been for God to choose any of David's brothers? I mean, they were already soldiers. They were already ready for a fight. But God chose David. Why? Because all of those people, they may have been more overqualified in the natural, but David was overqualified in the spiritual realm. And that's what God looked at. He was looking at the heart of David. I mean, all kinds of people. You see that all throughout the Bible. People that are basically worthless until they are used by God because they're sheer love for him. And so, now that we're off of that, let's go back to Luke 14. All right. So, the excuses, right? Oh my goodness. All right. So, you know, another thing is, actually, I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. Chapter 9, verse 7. So, you know, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The best offering chapters, I mean, you know, anytime you need a little offering message, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, just kidding. But, you know, these are often talking about finances, and, you know, that's very good. But Jesus encourages generosity not just in the area of finances. It's in everything. Generosity is more so a spiritual thing than it is physical. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says this, "Let every man give according to the purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I teach this one in kids' church all the time, you know. I'm giving the offering, and I'm like, God loves a what? God loves a what? A cheerful giver. And they, you know, they all know that in their heart. But, you know, let's take this to another level. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't do things out of necessity. There's a lot of things that we do just because they need to be done. And you know what? That's a good quality. You know, you look at Joseph in the Bible, had so much favor, and he did things that needed to be done. Not just because he wanted to, but they also needed to be done. But his heart was in it because he had a dream from God. But there's a lot of things that we do just because they need to get done, you know, but we lose the heart out of it. We're not being cheerful. We're not openly giving it. We're not excited. Oh, Lord, I'm giving this to you as an offering. Because the Bible says what? To make yourself a living sacrifice. And so if you're not doing something out of the heart of God, I want to serve you. I want to love you. Everything that I'm doing every day of my life is out of the heart of, Lord, I just love you. I want your people to see your love. That's the heart that we should have. But it's easy to lose sight in that because I don't know about you guys, but busyness is such a real thing. You get so busy and you do all the right things. You say all the right things. I mean, you know, you could do the best of the best job, but then we lose the heart. We lose the heart of true worship because worship isn't just Sunday morning. We're lifting our hands. We're singing a song. It's not just I'm listening to Elevation Worship in my car. That's not what worship is. Worship is an act of bowing down to God, an act of surrender. That's actually the main word for worship used in the Bible. That's the main definition of it. If you study out what all the different Greek root words are. But anyways, you know, if I'm truly bowing down to God in reverence, what is reverence? God, you are holy. God, you are good. You are everything to me. I don't want to do a single thing outside of you. How many times have you prayed that prayer? I don't want to do a single thing outside of you, God. Even walking through the store, I don't want to do something that would even misrepresent you. Not because I want to look like the perfect Christian, but because I want people to see your love through me. I mean, you know, it's amazing. But how often also do we start saying all the right things? You know, Jesus loves you. I love you. But your heart's not in it. I've done it. You know, how many times have we told people something encouraging, but your heart wasn't in it? Have y'all ever heard somebody give somebody a compliment and it's just like, okay, I know you didn't mean that now. They're like some lady, you know, might be wearing the ugliest dress and you're like, oh, that looks, I'm glad you like it. You know, but that's sometimes how it might sound to God. You know, we get so caught up in, I gotta say the right thing, I gotta do all the right things. But I think God would even rather it more that you just be authentic. Even if you don't say all the right things all the time. But the Holy Ghost, praise God, the Holy Ghost will empower you to say all the right things at the right time to the right people. But you have to be in touch with the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, all these words are empty. All the things we do are empty. And so, Luke chapter 14... Now I'm actually going to read out of it. It's not a joke this time. Got you. Okay. So, let's see. After all the excuses, verse 21, it says, "The servant came and reported this to his master. Then the master of the house, in anger, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" Now, whoever can guess what this passage is about gets a piece of candy. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any candy. But, okay, fine, you got me. This is really about the Jews and the Gentiles. This is what Jesus is referring to here. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews, you know, they were so holier than thou. You know, that's something that people say. And you are holy. But the Jews were so self-righteous that they missed Jesus. You know, they had excuses. What about the Pharisees? They knew their words so well. They kept all the law and added to it a little bit. They kept all of the law, but they still crucified Jesus. What about the Pharisee that prayed out loud to God? God, thank you. I'm not like these sinners. But who did Jesus say was better? The man who humbled himself. The man who humbled himself. That's why Jesus, when he came, he didn't like the self-righteous. He liked the unrighteous. Now, praise God, you're just righteous. You're not self-righteous. You're not unrighteous. You're just flat out righteous. But, you know, all this to say that it can be easy to slip into that without even knowing. It can be easy. And we say now, you know, I've heard many people, and I remember even growing up, I'd always be like, how could they kill Jesus? I would never do something like that. Well, you know, we take the cross in vain all the time, if we're being honest. All the time. If you don't live with the intention of God, you sent your son to die for me? How could I not give you my all? And that's a constant, making yourself a sacrifice. Daily, sacrificing yourself. God, without you, I am nothing. And I'm not saying that you're a piece of dirt. Because with Jesus, you're everything. So praise God. But if you lose heart of the fact that without Jesus, I mean, you were absolutely nothing. Psalm 40 verse 2, one of my favorite scriptures. David talks about that he was in the pit. He was in the mud and the mire and the clay. But he said, God reached down his hand and he pulled me out and put my feet on the solid rock to stay. Praise God. I mean, if you realize that without Jesus, before Jesus, you were in a pit. You had no way out. You were in the mud, the mire, and the clay. It was dirty, unclean, and you were stuck. But God reached down his hand. He didn't even need your help. He reached down his hand and pulled you out. What a blessing. And so don't lose sight of that. Because every day, you can be in remembrance of that. And you don't have to be like the Pharisees of, oh, I'm doing all these great things for you, God. Look at me. You should heal me because I did. I worshiped on Sunday. You know, I read my Bible every day, so you should heal me. That's not what pleases God. Remember the church that we just read about in Revelation. He said, this one thing I have against you. You've lost your first love. All right, so now that I've slapped you around a little more, let's get back to it. All right, verse 22 says, the servant said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and yet there is room. Verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come, and so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. See, he's not saying that, obviously he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles here, but he's not saying that all of these Jews, none of them are ever going to be able to come to me ever again. We know that that's not true. But he's talking about all the ones that came to him with the excuses. God, I did this, this, and this for you. That's why you should let me do all these things. Or how about the things that we do? You know, Lord, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. I want you to bless it. I want you to bless what I'm doing because I know that that's probably something you would want. How about you ask God first? You know, I've had my hands in so many things that were good, but they weren't God. I've had myself so consumed with busyness and doing all the right things, but I lost the heart of it. I had to ask God, Lord, what do I need to give up? I can't do all of these things. And you really need to ask God, God, where do you want me? What is the will of God for my life? Not just because, you know, we talk about the blessing that comes with the will of God. In the will of God, there are so many blessings. There's so many things that he will do with you, through you. It's really the best place for you to be, and all the blessings are right underneath the will of God. But also, I want to do the will of God just because it's what he wants me to do. That is the sheer reason, because I love him. I mean, what happened to the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Lord, what is your will today? What do you want me to do today? Our God who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Our God is so holy. God, you are so holy. I only want your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. And what does that look like to you, God? All right, so verse 23, or 24, we just read that. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Let's go to Psalm 127, verse 1. All right. Y'all better turn those pages faster. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, those who build labor in vain. Now, as I was saying, don't don't do things and ask God to bless it. Ask God first, and then he will bless you in return. But also, be careful that your works don't take place of God. We encourage here in this church, you know, that yes, there's a grace of God on your life, but also faith without works is dead. See, and we know that you have to do something about it. You get saved, and you don't just stay where you're at. You don't just stay in the chair. You get up and go. You get up and do things for God. Because that's exactly the design, you know. God is not some man up in the sky, and he's just going to send lightning bolts down on those that he hates, and then, you know, rainbows and sunshine on the people he loves. But he actually expects you to do something with what he gives you, and he'll bless you in return for doing it. But, you know, oftentimes we can say, God, you asked me to do this. God, you asked me to do that. I mean, let's even get on the most super spiritual level you can. God, you asked me to be a pastor. I want you to bless me because I'm taking care of your sheep. Which, of course, God will bless you just for doing whatever he tells you to do. But if you say, God, I'm doing these things for you. Please bless me because I did them. Again, you've lost the heart. All right, let's move on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. That clock is moving too fast for me. All right, good thing we have 4 weeks. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. All right, it says this. And whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. What does this mean? You know, again, let's go back to where we were talking about. The whole passage before the passage that we're reading now was they were talking about being humble, you know, put others before yourself. And then the disciple goes, Lord, I'm so excited that I'm going to eat bread in heaven. Thank you. I've been so good to other people. And this is how Jesus ends up bringing that up. But, yes, it's good. You do have a reward in heaven. That's what this says. But what comes before it? Do all things heartily unto God. Even the conversations that you have with other people. Even if you're having a conversation about Jesus and it's so good and the Holy Ghost is using you, using your mouth. Because God, you know, the gifts of God come without repentance. God, when he gives you a gift, he's not going to just take it away from you. They come without repentance, but it takes character to stay where the anointing will put you. But, see, you can be doing all the right things, saying all the right things. You know, we'll look at people that are greatly used and go, but they did this, this, and this. How are they still there? You know, gifts of God are without repentance. But God sees it as nothing, even if you do all those things and it's not out of the heart for God. But if you do all things heartily as unto God, what's the exciting part? Man, you have a reward in heaven. And not only will God reward you in secret, he'll also reward you openly because he wants people to see the goodness of God all over your life. But it takes this. It takes fearing God. Not to be scared of God. Oh, God, you might strike me down with lightning. Oh, God, I saw what you did to Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want to be struck dead. It's not that. But it's out of the fear of God, saying, God, you are holy. You are a holy God. You're the just and the justifier. You know, obviously he's so rich in mercy, but also let's look at the fact that he is just. And even he sent Jesus for you to take your debt. How amazing is that? But, you know, you fear God and he rewards you so well because he's a good father. And he sees you. He sees everything that you do, but he also sees the heart. And so even if you do the smallest thing, just like the widows might, we see certain things as small. And, you know, it might look small to talk to a little child and go, Jesus loves you. Or it might look small to buy somebody groceries in the grocery store. But Jesus sees all of the things that you do. But the bigger thing is he sees your heart's intent. And so he sees every time that your heart is in what you're doing. Your heart is in what you're giving. Not that you're doing out of necessity or grudgingly, but you're doing it because you're cheerful to give. You want to give God all that you have, right? And you're a living sacrifice. So let's go back to our Luke passage. I told y'all we were going to be all up in here. Luke chapter 14. All right, we're going to go to his next passage, verse 25. All right. Large crowds went with him, and he turned and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not have his father and his mother, or does not hate his father and his mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Wow, what a strong statement to make. For many times, I didn't understand it. I was like, kind of baffled me that Jesus would say, you should hate all of your family and hate yourself, and then you can follow me. But, you know, what's even more is obviously Matthew 28, 19 and 20 commands us to make disciples. It commands us to do that. And so obviously, it's not enough to just follow Jesus. It's not enough to just be a follower, but be a disciple. Because a disciple does what their leader does. They don't just listen to what the leader says. And so if you want to do what Jesus does, you have to do exactly what he says. Pretty easy, right? Pretty simple, pretty elementary. But when you get down to actually doing it, that's a whole different ballgame. So to hate your mother, sister, brothers, does God actually mean that you have to hate your family? No. But he's saying that you cannot put them first. You can't put them above God. You can't put anything above God. You can't even put your own self. You have to be so low and bow down to the ground and worship in reverence to God. Lord, without you, I was nothing. Without you, I'll be nothing. But with you, I'm everything. So none of it matters outside of you. But when you let Jesus take first place, all of those things start falling into line. I know people that recently, lots of family members getting saved. But that's because their heart is so towards God. You know, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And so you put Jesus first. I mean, all of these things start coming into line. But even if you have to put yourself in the situation, even if all of your family said, "You're crazy for believing, get away from me," would you be okay with it? Would you be okay with it? At what cost? Many times I'll think of myself, and, you know, I used to always say, oh, you know, those martyrs in the Bible, if somebody was ready to chop my head off, I'd be like, I believe in Jesus. And we love to say, oh, I would have that tenacity about me. Man, if somebody was ready to shoot me, I'd say, I still believe in Jesus and go down with a fight. But would you really? I mean, look at the daily actions of your life. Look at your daily heart's intent. Let it line up to that. You need to think about it now. You know, there's many things that we do that our heart's intent aren't in it. And I mean, really, have you laid yourself down 100% to the will of God? Because that's a hard thing to do. You can get so caught up in also, you know, what do other people think about what I did? You know, did I do a good job for them? Do they approve of it? You know, Galatians 1:10 says, actually, let me just turn there. Let me turn there. But y'all don't have to turn. It's going to be real quick. I promise. All right. This is one of my favorite verses. Talks about people pleasing. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? For if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Even if it's your spiritual role model, even if it's the most spiritual person you know, I mean, the best of the best person, somebody that you really look up to. But if you're trying to just please them and you're not trying to please God, it means nothing. You're not really a servant of Christ if you're looking to please men, even if it's the best man out there. If you're looking to please anybody, you're not a servant of Christ. That's a heavy statement. But let that change today if that's you. I mean, it can be so easy to get wrapped up in, oh, they're mad at me. Oh my gosh, I don't like it when people are mad at me. I've cried a few times. I'm not going to lie. But, you know, you get to, oh, what do they think about that? Oh, what does it matter? God sees you. God sees what you did. Even if it looks like everything's falling apart because your boss don't like you, even if it looks like you're on the chopping block about to get fired, God saw everything that you did. That's what's more important. And he'll reward you, not just in secret, but he'll also reward you openly. So everyone's going to see the goodness of God all over you because you followed him with such a pure heart, with an intent for him. All right. So that's good. Amen. All right. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Heavy statement. All right. Well, let's go to this real quick. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I tried to keep y'all in the same gospel. I'm sorry. It's hard. All right. Luke chapter 9, 23. Another statement about the cross. You see a few statements by Jesus about picking up your own cross, carrying the cross. What does this mean? Let's talk about it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says this. Then he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. All right. We'll come back to that in a minute. But go to Luke 23, 26. See what I did? I really did keep you all in the same gospel. I'm so nice. See that, God? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Luke 23, 26. So, this is an actual example of when Jesus' cross was carried. We just finished with Easter, and you guys remember at the crucifixion of Christ, there was a man who came in, and he carried the cross for Jesus. We're going to talk about the significance of that, because for a while, I really didn't understand. I didn't understand it. Why? Why? All right, Luke 23, 26 says, as they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him to carry it behind Jesus. Now I've always thought, Simon of Cyrene, what a nice man. What a nice young man. Like, you know, he's so humble. He carried Jesus's cross. What a great man. Until I noticed this part. It says that they seized him. So he was kind of forced to. They took him as he was traveling and said, you're carrying Jesus' cross or else. Probably threatened, I imagine. Because as we know, those soldiers were not super gracious. I mean, they kind of killed Jesus. So anyway, this man wasn't just so humble that he wanted to carry Jesus' cross, so nice. But he was forced to. However, I believe that this was kind of put there as an example for us as well, because God is very intentional in everything that he does. So you could just breeze through this scripture and go, okay, so they forced somebody to carry his cross. What's the big deal? It's heavy. I understand that. But, all right, what happened? He was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him to carry it behind Jesus. I believe that, yes, he did need to carry that. But we can also look at this and see exactly how we are supposed to look. He carried it behind Jesus. If you look at Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What is this an example of? He's following behind Jesus, carrying the cross. Because Jesus is about to take on the debt of everything that you've ever done. But what is the cost for you to be a true follower of Jesus? It's to take up your cross and follow him. It's to crucify your flesh. He didn't ask you to actually hang up on the cross and die from the Roman soldiers. But what he does ask is that you crucify the flesh so that you can wear the crown and reward that Jesus wears. I mean, he gives you everything that he has. How powerful is it that as a true follower of Jesus, I mean, all of the things that come with that, the authority of Jesus, that alone, to trample on serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. What a powerful thing that is. But you have to crucify the flesh. Let me go back to Luke 9, 23. Now that we've learned really what this is about. Luke 9, 23. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, daily. What does that mean? It's not just a one-time thing. Everything I do. It's not just, Lord, look at what I did for you. You should be so proud of me. Lord, look, I'm serving everywhere. I'm doing everything for you. I just gave $10,000, God. And look at these people. They gave like nothing. Look at me. No. Deny your flesh. That's the flesh. If you look at anything and you go, me, you're not in the will of God. You're looking at yourself trying to go, God, look at all these things that I did. I'm so good for you, you know. But if you truly deny the flesh and take up that cross daily, what are you doing? Paul said that he puts his flesh under daily. Paul, you know, he talks about that he was the perfect model Jew. You know, he was even killing people, but he knew all of the law. He did all the things right. But Paul said that he had to put his flesh under daily. So if even he who was so learned and scholarly about all the word of God, we can look at ourselves and go, oh, I know exactly what the word says. I know exactly how to do it. And even if you're doing it, but you're not in the intent of, God, I'm doing this because I love you, but you're all in your flesh, it means nothing to God. Just like the church that we talked about in Revelation, this one thing I have against you, you've lost your first love. Then you're not truly taking up your cross. You're not truly denying your flesh. Because he says you can only follow him if you deny yourself daily. But praise God if you do. If you do deny yourself daily, you take up that cross. Wow, all of the things that come with that. God will truly bless you for that. To be a disciple of Jesus, not just to hear the things that he says, but to do the things that he does. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would love to see myself pray for somebody with a withered hand and it grow back. I would love to see myself raise Lazarus from the grave. So how do you be a disciple? Take up your cross daily. That's what it says. That's the part that we miss a lot. And even though we look like we're doing all the right things, how are we truly taking up our cross daily? Denying the flesh. Everything that you say and do. God, you are holy. You are worthy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want a single thing out of my agenda, even if it's a good thing. I don't want to become so busy, God, that it's not about you anymore. You can do all the right things, but become so busy that it's not about him anymore. But praise God, he sees your heart every time you do, even the littlest thing, but your heart was towards him. That looks like a disciple of Christ to me. Amen. All right. So let's finish this passage, Luke 14. All right. So verse 28 says, "For who among you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost to see whether he has resources to complete it? Otherwise, perhaps, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to complete it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to complete it.' Or what king, going to wage war against another king, does not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Otherwise, while the other is yet at a distance, he sends a delegation and requests conditions of peace. So likewise, any of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Well, I know what scripture that sounds like to me. Talking about don't be lukewarm. And you can look and go, oh, I'm not lukewarm. I do all the things. I'm not lukewarm. Somebody that's lukewarm probably would be half in church, half out. But what about those of us that are in church every Sunday? What about those of us that serve every Sunday? That's not what he's talking about. Although that still does apply. But how about the things that we do that are half done? You know, oh, I love God. I'll go serve. Sure, that's fine. But what did it say? Don't do things out of necessity or grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. What was your heart behind it? The heart behind you being a disciple of Jesus. I want to serve you. I want to love you with everything I have. And so I will do these things because I love you. Faith without works is dead. Obviously, you have to do the things. But let's talk about the heart behind it. Where have we gone so far away from? Don't become lukewarm. And you know, you can start to see yourself becoming lukewarm if you keep thinking of things as a duty. you can notice, oh, I'm doing these things just out of duty, just because there's a need. Don't do things just because there's a need, but because you love God. Amen. Not trying to beat y'all up in here, but I want to see y'all with the blessing of the Lord all over you. I mean, disciples of Christ, I believe that every person in here wants to be the most on fire believer for God. I truly believe that. I look at all of these faces and I see people that are faithful to God, who love this church, who love the people and love others well. Most people that I'm looking at right now, I can see them and I know that you love others well. But if you really want to be the best disciple of Jesus that you can possibly be, take up that cross. See Jesus. I mean, those things that you do, he does not take them lightly. Again, just to wrap up, just like the widow's mite, it's not just about money. Just like the widow's mite, you do the smallest thing, God sees you and he will reward you for it. It's not just about, oh God, I'm glad that I'll have bread in heaven. Because remember, we talked about the Pharisees. It's not just about having your bread in heaven, which obviously God will reward you openly for the things that you do, but because you truly love him. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and take up an offering. So I just want to talk about this real quick. Now, I've kind of stuck to this theme, this same verse. And let's talk about offering as it relates to this. I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians, verse 9 and 7. Chapter 9, sorry. All right. Let every man give according to the purposes of his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you know, so many times I've looked at this verse and gone, oh, yippee, God, I'm giving. And I'm not joking, y'all. This is my life, real. You know, or, you know, I remember before being like, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so that means whenever I get my offering envelope in my hand, I have to go up to the offering bucket with a smile on my face, because God only likes it if I'm cheerful about it. But let's look at the true heart's intent of being a cheerful giver, not grudgingly or out of necessity. What does that look like? Oh, you know, I know there's lots of needs around here. Oh, you know, I know that I'm a member of this church, so I have a responsibility to tithe. You know, I want to do it because God says so. But we also do it because we love God. It's not just that, you know, oh, I'm going to give the tithe just because God said it. Oh, so good. But what is your heart behind it? Have you asked God, God, how much do you want me to give? I mean, and sometimes he might tell you something that gets you out of your comfort zone. That's the whole thing we're talking about. Crucify the flesh. Don't let your flesh win. Go, Lord, I want to give you all. You gave me all, and so I give you all. Now, I'm not telling you that every Sunday you're going to empty out your entire bank account. But what I am telling you is give as it purposes in your heart. Ask God. Don't just give, oh, Lord, I have this much set aside in the budget, and I'm not going to exceed that. Give how God wants you to give, and trust him with the rest. Don't look at your bills. Don't look at all the things. Because you trust God first, all of these things are added to you. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. He's not going to let you go down. He's not going to let you sink. But break some barriers today. I encourage you. Break some barriers. Sow a seed you've never sown before. Ask God, God, what is it that you would have me give? Don't just do your normal amount. Ask the Lord. Amen. And do it out of the love of God. I'm so excited to see where you guys go. And me too. I know that we can all work on this. This is something we can all work on. Putting the flesh under. Learning how to truly deny yourself every day. Even when you're doing all the good things, deny your heart's purpose of, oh, I'm just doing this because there's a need. Deny yourself truly. Lord, I love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. That's why I'm doing this. Not because there's a need, not because people are watching me, but because I love you, truly. All right, so let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the word that you've prepared for us. And I thank you, Father, that you help us daily to walk this out. I thank you, Lord, that our heart is to serve you. And we love you more than anything. We love you more than life and ourselves even. And we thank you, Lord, today that as we bring up our tithes and offerings, that you bless us. I thank you, Lord, that you give seed to the sower. So I speak over every person in this room that this is a room full of sowers, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for a seed. We command the increase to come in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can bring up your tithes and offerings. We encourage you to stay for praise and worship and greet somebody. And then you may leave. We really encourage that. It's important to worship God. Amen.
You enjoyed this message by Word of Life Church. We just wanted to let you know there's a lot more content on our website at wolapopka.com. From our YouTube channel, to our podcast, to our SoundCloud, and many more events. We also wanted to let you know that we love giving you these messages. And it helps us too that if you would love to give to the what we're doing, it helps keep all these messages free. You can just simply go to our website and click the big Give Now button. Or you can text 407-955-5345. And remember, our pastor's vision is this: we grow Christians. So we thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.